God never holds us responsible for what we can't do. But He will hold us responsible for what we are able to do. I participate in a Zoom call twice a month with a number of other preachers slash pastors from other denominations, Christian, some Southern Baptists, mostly Christian churches. I'm the only Church of Christ person there. And we get together and we discuss what's going on in terms of discipleship and what we're doing as far as discipleship, who we're discipling. We talk about the problems that we're dealing with in the church. And everybody in this group, the smallest number of people in their churches, the smallest number is 1,500. For whatever reason, the guy that put this together thought I was preaching at a mega church. And so he put me with all these mega church pastors. But it is so interesting to me that no matter what size church you have, because one of them is as big as 5,000. So it doesn't matter what size church you're a part of, the problems are all the same. It doesn't matter. So you think, well, if you're a small church, you're not going to have the problems of a big church. If you're a big church, you're not going to have the problems. No, it's not like that. It's all the same. And one of the things that they have said over and over in this is the difficulty in getting people to become disciple makers. It's not a difficulty to just get them to be a part of the church. The difficulty is in getting them to become disciple makers. And that's what we've been discussing in Discipleship 101. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll begin our class. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us this day, a bonus day, Father, one that you did not guarantee us, but one that we waited expectantly for. And Father, today as we are living this life, this grand life that you have called us to in your Son, as we are participating, Father, in worship today, not just spectating, Father, but giving you all glory, giving you all praise for the things that you've done for us. Remembering, Father, the gift of your Son and the sacrifice he made for us. To be able to sing praises to you today, Father, is such an honor. Father, we live in a nation that does not know how to submit, that lives for itself. But Father, help us to be countercultural and that we live for you and that we bring all glory and praise to you. Father, you have done so many great things at this church. You have brought so many wonderful people into this body of believers. And Father, as people continue to visit with us and people continue to be a part of this church, we give you all glory and praise. And we thank you, Father, for these folks that are coming, the ones that have been here since we built this building, and the ones that will come in the future. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy that guides our steps. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So when talking about discipleship, one of the things that I think we get really concerned with is, I can't do this. This is too hard. I don't know enough. I can give you thousands of excuses. But one of the things that I want you to remember comes from the verse that we're using in our discipleship program is Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And if you haven't been in this class, I want to refresh you, refresh those that have. But for those of you who have not been in this class, I broke this passage down to the idea of come. And the idea of come is that this is a journey you're on. You don't become a disciple maker like that. You become a disciple maker because you are on a journey to become a disciple maker. One of the things that I deal with on a continual basis is that I'm learning how to be better at disciple making. I started off when I was younger, didn't even know that I was making disciples, but now I'm getting better and better at making disciples. And it is a journey. And the way that we find our way on that journey is the next step where Jesus says, follow me. He is our example of how to become a disciple maker. He was the ultimate disciple maker. And then he says, I will make you. And for those of you who don't feel like I can do this, just underline those words, because this is not something you do on your own. God calls you to this, and he says, Jesus says, I will make you. Okay? It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus making you. He says, I will make you, and then fishers of men. And the idea behind being a fisher of men is that you are somebody that is going out and trying to gather people for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Now, when we talk about fishers of men, I want you to understand there, and I always tease Ron Moore about his fishing, because he's the guy I know that likes to fish the most. But, you know, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I said, Ron, do you catch every time you go out? And Ron said, you know, of course, he's a fisherman, so he lied and said yes. No, he didn't really. But the point being is, when you fish, every time you throw your line out there, you don't always catch. When you do, it's kind of amazing. But for the most part, you throw your line out there and you catch sometimes and you don't. And depending on the day, and of course, as Ron has gotten better at fishing, he knows the good times to go. He knows where to go. He knows what to do. He's learned. He's become a better fisher over time. Same thing with being a fisher of men. You're going to get better over time. Now, I want you to understand in this, there's three parts of discipleship, and this is connecting the unconnected. Now, being unconnected does not mean that you are lost, because there are people in the church who have been baptized for the remission of sins and are living the best life they know how. But they are unconnected to the body. One of the things that I've heard over and over from people is, I don't believe in organized religion. I mean, that's something I have heard. And people, I invite people to church, and they say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I said, well, then you're going to love our church. We are so unorganized. And they don't get it. They just look at me like, what do you mean you're unorganized? But my point being is that we need to connect the unconnected. Now, that means those that are lost. That means those that are babies in Christ. And I've said this before. A baby in Christ is somebody who has a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. And so that's what a baby is. So you got to connect the unconnected. Your gift right now could be bringing people who are already Christians into the body and helping them grow up, helping them to see the areas they need to mature in. So let's talk about the three parts. The first thing is my part. I have a part in becoming a disciple maker. And I've got in your notes there three lines. And the first one is my relationship with God. You cannot be a disciple maker without having a relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, in my line of work and my years of experience and all, if you don't have a relationship with God, you can come to church, you can listen to Bible classes, you can be here every time the doors are open, you can have fellowship with other people, but you can do all of that outside of your relationship with God. And when you're doing that outside of your relationship with God, you have nothing to give anybody. I love Jesse's analogy. Jesse told me one day, and this is her analogy of not having that relationship. She says, I can have my hand behind my back and I can tell you about an orange soda. And she can talk to you about how good that orange soda is and how cold it is and how refreshing it is and how wonderful it is. But if she does not have that behind her back, she can't give it to you. You cannot give somebody something you don't have. So what I'm telling you here is your very first thing and your part of becoming a disciple maker is your relationship with God. Second thing is your relationship with others. Some of us, this comes naturally, having relationships with other people. I'm a gregarious person. I meet people. I connect with people. It's just my personality. You don't have to have my personality. Glenn Presser and I talked about this one time. I don't know whether you remember it, Glenn, but Glenn was saying, you know, I'm not like you, Neil. And I'm like, thank goodness you're not like me. But we're all different in this. We all connect with other people in different ways. Some people have very few relationships, but you have some relationships, and some people have a lot of relationships. So it's in that that you have relationships with others that you are doing your part. And C is knowing my part in discipling others. And that's talking about that journey. You have to know your part in discipling others. Okay? And that's why we're talking about becoming intentional. That's why we're talking about abiding. You got to know your part in all of that. You can have a relationship with God and you can have a relationship with other people, but if you don't know your part in disciple making, then you're not going to do it. The second part in this is their part. When you're discipling other people, they have a part. Okay? And their part is just as important as your part. The first thing they've got to do is doing what they are responsible to do. I have tried to disciple people, and they say, Neil, I need your help. I want to grow spiritually. I want to do this. And I'll give them a task to do, and then I'll check on them a week later, like, have you started your Bible study? Have you started reading John? Well, not yet, but I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get to it. So if you are discipling somebody and they're not doing their part, then that's not on you. That's on them. So letter B is being interested in growing spiritually. A lot of people will talk about, I want to grow spiritually. I want to become this person, but yet they're not willing to do the work. They've got to be interested in it. And letter C is being present and engaged. Being present and engaged. And in this society of cell phones and social media and things like that, that is getting more and more difficult. I had to text Peter and Terry. We had dinner with them Friday night, and my phone was blowing up, and I was answering some texts, and I left there, and I just said, I'm so sorry I did that to you guys. Terry's gracious. She said, don't worry about it, Neil. We didn't even notice because we don't care whether you're there or not. We only care about Nancy. Not really. But they're very gracious about it. But this is a tough time because your phone's ringing, things are happening. You've got to deal with some things. And so a lot of times when you're discipling somebody, if you realize they're not present and engaged, you don't need to spend a lot of time trying to disciple that person. If they come and all they want to do is talk about what's going on at work and what's going on with their family, you can listen, but you're not going to do a lot of discipling during that time. The third part of all of this, and this is the part that is guaranteed, I can mess up my part, they can mess up their part, but God's part will never be messed up. God has given us His word and His promise that He's not going to mess this up. So what's God's part? First thing you need to remember is He is active in all of our relationships. He is active in all of our relationships. God wants all men everywhere to come to know Him. We know that. His word tells us that. So if I have opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, it may be because God has set it up for me. And a lot of times we set things up, or He sets things up, and we miss that opportunity. But we need to realize that He is active in all of our relationships. Letter B, He is active in me. He is active in me. The only way that He can be active in me is if I have that relationship, which is my part. He is active, letter C, is He is active in the lives of others. It's not just you and the person you're discipling, it's you and the person you're discipling, and then there's other people that are involved. Other people will help or hinder what's going on there. But God is active in the lives of others. Letter D, He is responsible for transforming people. He is responsible for transforming people. I heard the story of a preacher, and he quit preaching, and he became a funeral director. And one of his friends came to him and said, "Hey, look, what happened? Why did you quit preaching and started running the funeral home?" He said, "Well, you know, I worked with a teenager by the name of Tom, and Tom, you know, got messed up with the wrong crowd and everything, and I sat down with Tom and we talked and we worked with him and so forth, and Tom did good for about a year, and now Tom's running around with the same crowd as he used to." And he says, "You know, that fella by the name of Jerry was a heavy drinker, and I went and I worked with Jerry, and I got him off the bottle, and he started coming to church, and things were going really, really well for Jerry. And then one day he decided to go back to drinking." And he says, "And then, you know, there was that lady Sue, and Sue, she was a mess. She was spending more money than she had, and the church came along and helped her out and got her straightened away. And, you know, for about a year she was doing really, really good, and then she just decided to go back to her old ways, and she started spending money she didn't have and asking the church to help her and all that." And he says, "Yeah, but that doesn't tell me anything about why you went to the funeral home." He says, "Well, went at the funeral home, when I straighten people out, they stay straightened out." God is responsible for transforming people. I am not. Write that down. God is responsible for transforming people. I am not. I have had more than one heartache in my lifetime from people that I've worked with that have gone a different path. It's not on me. I do what I can, but God is responsible for transforming people. They may not have done their part, but God is the one that transformed people, not me. Letter E, I must rest in God's timing and plan for others. I must rest in God's plan, or God's timing and plan for others. And the reason why I say that is because a lot of times I have seen over my lifetime where people have worked and worked and worked and worked with somebody and nothing has happened, and then after 10 years all of a sudden something happens. My best memory of this is when this young lady finally decided to turn her life around, and she came and she got baptized. She grew up in the church, was never baptized. She turned her life around and she became a part of the church. And after I baptized her, her mother came to me and she was just bawling. And it was just, you know, very emotional for her mother because this is what was happening. And her mom looked at me and said, "I've been praying for this for 10 years. 10 years. And I said, "I'm so glad you never stopped praying." God's timing is right. I've had other people that I've talked with and their children have fallen away and they end up dying. And the kids come to the funeral and they recognize the error of their ways, and they return to the path that their parents tried to put them on. Unfortunately for the parent wasn't there to see it, except for from heaven. And my point in that is you never know. You've just got to rely on God's timing and His plan for others. So, I said all of that to set it up so that you can be intentional about going after other people. And don't worry about it if you make a mistake. Don't worry about it if you do it wrong. You'll learn as you're doing, but you have a part in disciple making. Now, I asked you 2 weeks ago to look at certain scriptures and pick out 2 to 3 words in those scriptures. You remember us doing that? Yes, just shake your head yes, so that you remember it. If you don't remember it, you were not here, or you need to start taking Prevagen. Joel was teasing me today. He said, Neil, we need to come up with a memory drug. And I said, no, we need to come up with a way to remember to take our memory drug. They've already come up with a memory drug. But I want you to look at Jesus, the disciple maker, and we're going to go through this passage of scripture where I'm going to read it. And then what I'm going to want you to do is, after we read it, I'm going to want you to underline some words, and you can do it as we're going through it. What I did here is I went through this as I do my daily Bible study, okay? This is the way I do a daily Bible study. I can also do this with individuals. We're going to do it as a group. And again, I've told you before, this disciple making and how to do this should be taught one-on-one. So just pretend right now you're the only people in the room with me, okay? Just me and you. Ignore all these other people. And look at this verse with me, and then we're going to talk about how we do this Bible study. Now, Jesus is the ultimate disciple maker, and that's what we're going to be looking at in this passage. We're going to look about how Jesus did his disciple making, but we're also going to do it in context of the way to look at a scripture and to get something out of it. I have had more than one Christian come to me and said, you know, Neil, I read my Bible and I walk away and I don't remember what I read. There's a passage in James that says something along those lines. So I want to teach you how to get into the Word so that you can abide in the Word in such a way that it will have meaning to you and it will have significance to you. And this is what I've learned over my years, and there are a lot of other great Bible students in here, so I'm hoping they will share things they do. But I want to just read this passage real quickly, and then I want you to pick out some words and some thoughts, and you can write them in your lines below. Just pick out 3 or 4 things in there as we're reading, underline them, and then put your thoughts beside what you've underlined. Okay, here we go. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, so take a minute. Go through that passage, underline 2 or 3 words that stick out, 2 or 3 phrases that stick out in that passage. And then as you underline those, put your thought why they stick out. You can put one word or something along those lines. That's what I did, is I put 1 or 2 words on my thoughts. And what that does is that helps you remember what you were thinking. So if I was doing a one-on-one Bible study, and Carly's here this morning, so Carly and I are going to be doing our one-on-one Bible study today. I'm teaching Carly today to do this with his mother, okay, who's in New York. So Carly, that's the reason why we're doing this. That's the reason why I'm picking on you today, okay? So Carly, I'm going to let you start off, and then I'm going to ask some other people. Give me 1 word out of there that stood out, or 1 phrase or something in there, that passage that stood out.
A tax collector. Okay. Why did that stand out? It just stood out to you? Okay. All stood out. It was his profession.
Right? You guess?
Give him back to God, okay.
He was a tax collector. Tells you a little bit about him, right? Okay. Glenn, you had your hand up.
What's one phrase that stood out to you? You had chief tax collector.
The verses following later on explains that he was considered to be no good, a sinner.
Okay.
Because you're taking away our money.
He's taking away our money. Anybody in here likes the tax collector?
Okay. Shaq, I'll get to you in a minute. My wife always comes first. Yes, Nancy.
I underline passing through.
Passing through. Why did you underline passing through?
Because Jesus was always vigilant. We go on trips and we just relax. We don't think about opportunities. But Jesus was always looking for opportunities.
You can tell we're married because that was my first one, too.
Go ahead, Shaq.
Enter. Indicating he's active, not passive.
Oh, this is so good. Hold on.
David, you had your hand up first.
Yeah, but if I could choose the phrase, I like verse 1-3 when it says, and he sought to see Jesus.
Say it again.
I like verse 1-3, it sticks out to me where it says, he sought to see Jesus.
He sought to see Jesus.
All right, this is good stuff.
Verse 8, I think, man, that guy, he was brave.
Brave,
okay. He's
rebukingly, right. Pleading, it's like pleading his case, like, look,
right.
And standing his ground to Jesus. I mean, this is the guy that he's revering and did all this to get to see him, and then all of a sudden he's standing up to him.
Standing up. That's awesome.
This is great stuff. Richard, I think I saw your hand.
I was because he is a son of Abraham.
Because he is
a son of Abraham. You know, that's so funny you bring that one up, because as I'm reading that popped out on the page and I didn't have it in my notes. Why did that pop up for you?
Because if you read the whole sentence, it says that salvation has come to his house because he's a son of Abraham. Why does the fact that he's Jewish mean that salvation has come to his house? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Being a son of Abraham means he has faith. He's a man of faith, because Abraham was known as the father of faith.
Oh,
very good. I'm sorry. Let me get to everybody. Go ahead.
Right. I put down when Jesus called him, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly.
At once.
Right? At once. And that is the urgency, right? All right, Ron?
The word must is a moral imperative. I heard a sermon one time on the 6 or 7 musts of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something that had to be done.
Right. So it's an imperative. Must is something that had to be done. Yes, Chris.
Then I'll get to you, John.
All the people began to mutter. I think first knee-jerk is those secular people, but these were religious people. And of all people that should have been happy that he is coming to Jesus, they're following Jesus, and yet when somebody else wants to follow Jesus, they start muttering.
Exactly. Good. I mean, y'all are hitting everything that I hit.
John, you had something?
Yeah, I think the fact that Jesus looked up means that he was seeking Zacchaeus.
Jesus was seeking
him.
Okay.
Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. Yeah. And I think it's good for us to remember that Jesus is always seeking us. He's always seeking.
Jesus was very intentional. One of the things we've talked about. Glenn.
Then I'll get to
the last part, too, is he was pricked in his heart. In that, he said, Lord, I'll give half of my possessions. Now, we're seeing here that he was not only intentional, but he was a wealthy man. So how did he get his wealth and all that? But he was pricked in the heart here and saying, if I have wronged anybody, well, he's going to give back, first of all, but if I have wronged anybody, so that's saying that his heart.
That's
something right there that I've struggled with this passage. He says, if I had wronged anybody. And when I struggled with it initially, I'm getting off topic here, but I just want to use this as an opportunity to tell you about my faith journey. But he says, if I have wronged anybody. Most of the time we know when we've wronged somebody, right? Don't you think? I think the reason why he says, if I had wronged somebody, is he had a pretty clear conscience of what he was doing, but there was always that possibility that he had wronged somebody. And he was so intentional on repenting and doing what was right that he put in that phrase, if I had wronged anybody. Yes, Terry.
This probably already mentioned, but I picked up, he ran ahead, which seems to get the urgency for.
He ran ahead.
So he had to plan ahead.
Okay, very good, very good. Yes, Bill.
What about guests? The guests. Christ told him, said, I'm going to be at your house today. And when he went to his house, what did the people look at? They didn't see Christ, they saw a sinner. That Christ was going to a sinner's house.
Right. He didn't look like them.
He didn't act like them. And he didn't smell like them. Why in the world would Jesus be doing this? All right. Yes, sir.
One of the things I put down was two words, pay back. And my thoughts were that sometimes reconciliation is in order.
Very good. Man, I tell you what. I didn't need to put the stuff I put down here. You guys have got this going on. Did I get everybody? Yes.
Agnes.
Salvation.
Salvation?
Yeah.
Salvation?
He received forgiveness and acted from all his sins.
He had received forgiveness. Okay, very good, very good.
All right, so in this story, we're going to take Jesus and see his part, and we're going to take Zacchaeus and see his part, and we're going to see in all of this God's part, okay? Now, Neil, you know, some of you are thinking, Neil, none of us are Jesus. Well, Jesus was fully man as he was fully God in this, okay? Jesus never called us to do something we're not able to do. I called a friend of mine and was talking to him about some situations that I was dealing with. He's a trained psychologist, Christian psychologist, great guy. And I was talking to him about some situations, and he reminded me as I was talking to him about these situations, he says, God never holds us responsible for what we can't do. But he will hold us responsible for what we are able to do. So, we're just going to go through this real quick, and I'm going to tell you how I did this study. I had a little more time than you do. Carly, I want you to write these things down because I want you to see how I do this. So when you start studying with your mom, Carly's mom and I have been in contact. She has a Catholic background, and I've been emailing with her and just sent her an English and Spanish Bible so that she can study with Carly, and Carly's been getting into the Word. Carly, did you get past Psalms 51 yet? Are you still there? Where are you? He's on 60. Carly's spending three or four times a day where he's just reading Scripture, and he's been going through the book of Psalms right now, and then him and his mom have been talking about it. So we're doing long-distance evangelism, aren't we, Carly? And his mother is trying to come to faith and trying to understand things. All right, so let's look at these words. First one is passing through. Some of you came up with that as well. And I put beside that, walk slowly. When Jesus passed through places, he walked slowly. He did not run. And why I put walk slowly there is because a lot of us are in such a hurry, we don't take the time to walk slowly and see what God's doing around us, okay? The second thing was Zacchaeus. He is named. A lot of times people just want to hear their names. Have you ever forgotten somebody's name? Y'all are laughing nervously because you know. Have you ever come across somebody that you've misspelled their name and they've corrected you on it? Whoo! I love the other day because Shaq and Chris had to pronounce a name that I couldn't pronounce either. And they just said, okay, her name's Mary. People want to hear their name. Zacchaeus is mentioned in here. And I want you to know that people want to know their name. I have become more intentional that when I meet somebody, it's to call them by their name. And when somebody comes up and talks to us, especially if they have a name tag on, it makes it easier. Like last night, we were at dinner, and the young man that was waiting on us, his name was Ryan. He came up, and he said, do y'all want something to drink? And we gave him our drink orders. And after we gave him the orders, he said, well, I'll be back in just a minute. And I said, thanks, Ryan. We really appreciate that. And what I thought was so funny is he came back to take our orders, and he says, like I said before, my name is Ryan. He never said his name was Ryan. But he heard me call it, so he thought he had said it. People want to hear their name. Number two, chief tax collector. He knew their occupation. And the next one is wealthy. So he was talking about, and the reason why I put that there is because people put their significance in certain things. And I believe that Zacchaeus had put his significance in his wealth. He was a short man, or as the song goes, he was a wee little man, right? And he was a short man. Now, any of y'all in here known short people? Cindy married one. That's a part of what they have to deal with. How about tall people? Do they have to deal with some things? Yeah. I was talking to Bill Collette, and he was asking me if I'm wearing a new shirt. By the way, I've got another new shirt on. But thanks to Nancy and her working so hard, I'm able to afford things. But there was a good sale on, so I ordered several shirts at the same time from Land's End. And one of the struggles that I have being long-armed in the way I am is most of the large shirts come to about right here on me. And I don't like it, so I can order shirts from there. So everybody physically has some challenges. And we're learning from this story about Zacchaeus and his conversion. Is it important to know that he was short? Well, it's an important part of the story, but it's a part of who he is. When you build a relationship with somebody, you find out what makes them laugh and you find out what makes them cry. So there's some insights. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And he had a desire. When you meet people who have a desire, I'm having lunch Tuesday with someone that's visiting, and this person I have a desire with sent me a text, and I'm not going to read it to you because it's private, but in that text, I can see that he has a desire for God. He has a desire to get close to God and to be a part of this church. There's a desire. Because of the crowds, I put that down. There's obstacles that get in the way of people seeing Jesus, and you got to understand what those obstacles are. And he ran ahead and climbed. And I just put beside that, he was pretty agile. He's pretty agile, right? And that's all a part of who somebody is. I was having dinner, like I said, last night with a young couple that visited last Wednesday night. And one of the things that I found out about him was that he likes frisbee golf. He is the first person I have ever met that likes frisbee golf. And evidently, there is a frisbee golf course over in Clearwater. And it is the largest frisbee golf store in the country. And he is making a trip over there today just so he can, he's worshiping over there, and he is going to be there just so he can go to this frisbee golf course. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, how does that relate to anything? You establish relationships by knowing things about people. If you know me very well, you'll know what I like to do. What do I like to do? I like to climb mountains. I like to be out in the woods. I like to be up on top of the mountain and look around and see the vastness of what God has created. That's me. You know that about me, you know me. Okay, so come down immediately. There was some urgency. It was urgent. When Jesus said come down immediately, there's an urgency. And we need to have an urgency when talking to people and discipling people. And he says, I wrote down, stay at your house. And he was talking about hospitality and how important hospitality. You can be hospitable at somebody else's home, but you can be more hospitable at your home. And then it said, welcome him gladly. And Zacchaeus was engaged. Remember, I talked about their part being engaged and present. Zacchaeus was engaged. And I love the fact that all the people saw and began to mutter. I just put all people saw and began. I just took out some words and began to mutter because I didn't have enough room. But you're going to get pushback if you start discipling people. You're going to get pushback. And it's going to come from family members and well-meaning Christians. I want that to sink in for a minute. You're going to get pushback when you start to disciple other people. Here's the reason why. It's going to take up some of your time. It's going to take up some of your resources. So you're going to get some pushback. And look, Lord, here and now, I put repentance beside that. I think somebody else mentioned this, that he was repentant. And then seek and save that was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is my example. All right. Questions, comments, thoughts, criticisms. Yes, Richard, which one?
I was just thinking kind of a overall moral of this lesson is there are a lot of people that like to climb up in a tree and observe Jesus from afar, but if we're going to experience salvation, we have to not just come out of the tree, but he wants us to come in, wants us to let him into our house.
Right.
If you didn't get anything else out of this today, this is the way you read your Bible. This is the way to read your Bible. Don't just read the words and stop. Read the words and contemplate what God is telling you in these verses. When you do that, then you're going to have the opportunity to abide or remain in Jesus. When we talked about a few weeks ago, I am the branches, you are the vine, and if you are the vine, you're going to produce fruit. You remember that from John? And when we were talking about that, how do we remain in Jesus? This is how you do it. You read your scriptures. You go through the scriptures. You pick out things where God is talking to you. In this particular case, when I did this quick Bible study in 30 minutes. And here's how I did it. I had to write down the stuff, but how I did it is I had the passage printed out on a piece of page, piece of paper for me, and I had I have a Bible program that does that. I printed out page, I used a line and a half space between it, and I went through and I just underlined words and wrote beside it what those words were saying, and I went slowly. So 30 minute Bible study on 10 verses, so that's 3 minutes per verse. Glenn, and then I'll get to you, John.
Well, we can see Jesus knowing Zacchaeus. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus sees a person. We couldn't see somebody in a tree and know the heart of that person. But we can see a person and still reflect that maybe that person that we see needs something.
Okay, Glenn just made
a good point. I'm going to rephrase it for you, Glenn. Glenn sees the person and knows the person. We do not know people like Jesus, but we know Jesus loves those people. So we need to get to know them so that we can show them Jesus' love. Yes, John.
So I was just thinking, what a great story. I'm glad you picked it out for trying to tell people about Jesus. Because you notice in this story, Jesus doesn't condemn Zacchaeus.
Oh.
He doesn't start off by saying, here's all the bad stuff you've done. He just talks to him and says, I need to come to your house. And Zacchaeus comes to the conclusion that I need to change. And so, you know, if you're going to go talk to a non-Christian about Jesus, and they've probably heard about Jesus, they've probably heard great things, and they say, wait a minute, Jesus never said what a bad person you are or anything like that. He just said, I want to talk to you.
See what
God does when you just kind of look at things, when you start looking at his word. I mean, that is such a perfect example of Jesus connecting with somebody. And we get the details of Zacchaeus. Jesus knew the details of Zacchaeus. We get the details. Jesus knew his circumstances. And Jesus had that insight into him before he ever started talking to him about salvation. And Jesus was able to become a part of his family. I remember... this young man that I say he was a young man at the time. I was a young man, so he must have been a young man too. We were about the same age, and he started coming to church, and he got real excited. This was at Jacksonville Beach. He got real excited about things, and I was just talking to him, and I said, well, you know, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? And he says, Neil, I haven't, but if that's what I got to do, I'm ready. Because he was excited about the relationships that he was building with other people and being a part of the church. He was the guy that we were trying to raise some money for something, and he says, I've got the perfect idea. And I said, what is that? He said, we're going to start charging people to park at church. We didn't try it, but it was a great idea. I mean, but you know, you come from the world standpoint, and that's that's how you do it. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your participation today. I hope you got something out of this. I love you for being here and being a part of this, and I hope that you will continue to grow in your disciple-making journey.